Psalm 26 tonight. And brethren, we'll pick up here at verse number 1. Psalm 26, Psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Father, thank you for your word. Teach, direct, help us, and guide us, Father. We thank you, and we bless your precious and holy name. Father, in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. Psalm 26, and verse number 1. David says here, judge me, O Lord. Wow. You know, a man making a plea, there's two things I want to say about that. Two things I want to say about a man who would make a plea like that. A man that would say, judge me, O Lord. Surely he's thought about that matter before he makes such a statement. Because when you're asking God to judge you, you recognize, and hopefully, that here's a God who sees everything. He sees what you do, what you thought, the motive and intent behind it. He sees the whole picture. There's nothing hid from his eyes. So David surely had done some examination of his own self before he would make such a statement. But he makes it. He says, judge me, O Lord. So a man making such a plea must, number one, be sure of his standing and his state. He must be sure of the cleanness of his hands. He must be sure that he's right with God overall, and he's right in his situation. You know, standing and state, those are two things that are foundational that every believer should know. Your standing is your position in Christ. Your position in Christ is one of sinless perfection if you are in Christ. Because the Bible says we are complete in Him. And that's the grounds ultimately of all things. That if you are in Christ, then you are complete in Him. You are sinlessly perfect in Him. But then there's our state. And our state right now is though we have a position of sinless perfection in Christ, yet our state in these bodies is one of constant need of cleansing and renewal in these bodies. And that's a balance that we've got to have. And if you don't know your standing in Christ, well, see, then you can get, if you don't know your standing in Christ, and if you don't look to that, you can get awful discouraged. Because, brethren, what we most of the time see is our state. That person that looks at us in the mirror. That individual we have to wrestle with all day long. All right, and we most of the time we're acquainted with our state, and that can get pretty discouraging. And the only thing that will keep us from getting discouraged and wanting to just quit is realizing at the end of the day, I am complete in Jesus Christ. I am made, the Bible says, I am made the righteousness of God in Him. God looks down and he doesn't see, as far as salvation, he sees Christ. He sees the blood of the Lamb of God. He sees the righteousness of Christ, and I am accepted. And listen, nothing I do or don't do will add or take away from that. That's baseline. There's nothing I do, can do, will do, won't do that messes with that. That's there. That's my foundation. That's the baseline. That's what I have in Jesus Christ. Imputed righteousness, made the righteousness of God, sinless perfection in Him. And at the end of the day, you've got to know that, rest in that, be assured of that. Because if you don't, you can get to the place where you're ready to cash your chips in, bud, and say, what's the use? You've got to always go back to that and know that. Your position, your standing, your foundation, you take your place in what you are in Christ. But lest we go and take an attitude of a cavalier attitude of like, that's right, I'm complete in Christ. And well, yes, you are. But you're walking through this earth in a body that ain't, though, in a body that is still subject to sin. And a body that has not been redeemed, and a body that God expects you to bring in subjection and wrestle with and bring it under so you can procure reward on the other side. And that's a battle and a tussle, bud. Aren't you glad that salvation is not a battle and a tussle for you and me? Don't you think about that a minute, brethren. The law couldn't give righteousness. Here you are born again. You have the power within you now to serve God. And look how often we fail and how short we come. Brethren, let me tell you something. If our salvation depended upon our battling or our effort, we're done. There's no way. Not a God that demands sinless perfection. Here you are born of God. You have the power to live for God now. Yet we don't. Not completely. Not perfectly. That's why I have to wash our feet every day. I'll say if we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. It's a work done completely in Christ. But yet there is a battle. But it doesn't have to do with salvation. Let me tell you something. Our Lord battled. But that was a battle only He could win for us. Only He. That was His alone. But there is a battle that we face. And that's the battle in bringing our flesh in subjection that we might procure ward on the other side. And that one is a tussle, and it is a battle, and it's one that will not be finished until we depart this life. And to be honest with you, I don't think that thing will be completely done until you are entered into the realms of glory. I believe on your deathbed, as you're approaching it, the enemy's going to try to fight you right there even. Try to get your mind turned aside or your thoughts twisted somewhere else or try to get you discouraged or try to get you... I'm serious. He's going to be on you all the time. But the Lord will see you through. He'll see you through. And it's a daily battle to bring this flesh in subjection, put on the armor of God, and keep the enemy at bay. So I say that, look, a man that says, judge me, O Lord, he must, number one, be sure of his standing. And I'm going a little ahead with this because we have a standing that David didn't have because he was before the cross. But we have a position in Christ of sinless perfection. He's got to be sure of his state that, okay, I know I've got my flesh to struggle with. But as much as I know, at least right now, at this moment, I don't know of anything I need to get right with the Lord. And I want to ask you that. Is there anything that right now, this moment, you need to get right with God and you know about it, you know it, but you just put it off? Now, that's foolish. You would do well to right now, why nobody think a thing about it, but you would do well right now to get down right there where you're at and do business with God or even get up and take care of matters you need to take care of. I'm serious. It would be a foolish thing to know something needs to be taken care of. Or as quick as possible. If you can't do it right now, as quick as possible, get that thing resolved and taken care of. And if there's not, well, glory to God. As much as you know, you're where you ought to be with God. Well, nobody can ever really say that. Well, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Paul said, I know nothing by myself. I mean, listen, there, you can get to the place that, I'm not saying that it's not has to be renewed every day, but now you can do right by God. You can. Now, this flesh creeps up on you, and daily you gotta trim those wicks. You got to wash your feet. But what I'm saying is, you should be able to say, or at least in a given situation, let's suppose you're praying about a situation. At least in that given situation, you should be able to say, Lord, my hands are clean in this matter. Brother Phil, let's suppose there's a situation at work. Good example. Let's suppose there's a situation at work, Brother Phil, to where you need some help from God. And you're able to go and say, Father, my hands are clean. But let's suppose before you left the house, something's not right with you and Vonda. Well, you might not be able to plead clean hands with Vonda, but you came with that situation at work you're praying about. So you need to know that before you ask God to judge on a matter. Can you ask this of God? Can you, right now, could you ask God tonight, judge me, O Lord? Judge me. Could you ask Him to judge you concerning salvation? Could you ask Him to judge you in any cause that you have right now? There's a cause that you have. And it's you're struggling with it and you're pleading with it and it's really got you down. Can you go and say, Lord, judge me. Judge me, Lord. Judge my cause. Can you do that? Listen, let me say this to you also. Judgment doesn't always have to be negative. Did you know something? Watch this. To let you know that we are more messed up than we are right, that we are more negative than we are positive, to let you know that that's the case, look at how we use the term judgment. Somebody says, well, watch this. To say, man, I think God's judging that nation or judging that person. Judgment in and of itself is not necessarily negative. To say God is punishing, that's okay. That's different. But wait a minute. What if judgment just means I'm weighing the thing out? Well, that could be good. But most of the time it's not. You know something? Listen to me when I say this. We only equate judgment with punishment and guilt because we are so used to being found faulty when judged. It's automatic. That's just the assumption we have. Think about it. Think about it. Brethren, most times when you hear the phrase God judging something or being judged, automatically we think, oh, bad news. But that, why couldn't it be good news? All judgment means is the thing's being weighed out and right will be honored and wrong will be punished. So, but you know what, brethren? Because, brethren, let's just be honest. We're so used to knowing our own self and how faulty we are and how guilty we usually are that most of the time when we think of the word judgment, we're like, I'm done. I'm cooked. I'm done. It's like that show, a movie I seen one time, a long time ago about Abraham Lincoln. And it was about Lincoln when he was a lawyer, and there was an unsavory fella in the community. And they was going to swear him in as a witness. And they called his name, and here's how what he did. First thing he did, he called to be sworn in as a witness. He goes, guilty. Well, no, he wasn't on trial. He was being sworn in as a witness. But he was just so used to being, and I thought, yeah, that's it. That is, most time when we hear the word judgment, we're automatically thinking, oh, okay, yeah, how many licks? No, I'm just going to judge you. I'm just going to judge the thing. You might be innocent. You might be in the wrong. Oh, there's a possibility of that? So, think about it. Brethren, that's one thing that your forefathers in this country, setting up this government, that's one smart thing that they did. Do you know what they assumed? Do you know what they assumed across the board? Man's messed up. They took it as a given that man, for the most part, is messed up and he needs checks, balances, and he needs some kind of system on him because he's going to act in ways of self-interest. And they just saw human nature. Anyway, and if a person's honest and just observes mankind, they see that, you know what, it's just about the way it is. All right. So, but judgment doesn't always have to. David says, judge me, Lord. Now, most time we think, well, David, why are you going to do that? He didn't say, punish me, Lord. He said, judge me. He feels secure in that. So judgment doesn't have to be a bad thing. I mean, there's the potential of the judgment seat of Christ for gold, silver, precious stone, as wood, hay, stubble. And we need to keep that in mind. Brethren, we should have a desire. Listen, a man should only make that plea if he's sure of his standing state and if he has a desire to be purged and cleansed. When you say, judge me, O Lord, you're asking God to look the situation over, look you over, and take whatever measures are needed. He should have a desire to be cleansed and purged if it's needed. It is a plea of one desiring truth and righteousness. Go to Acts 25. Acts 25. That's a hard one, bud. It's a hard one to say in truth. You got to really think that thing a little bit before you say that thing. Acts 25, verse 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. You know, what was going on was the Jews were trying to railroad him into something, and the Roman authorities were going to kind of play into it for political purposes. And Paul said, oh, I ain't going to do that. Look, I'm a Roman citizen. You guys are trying to railroad me. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So Paul's like, look, judge me. I appeal to Caesar's judgment seat. Look, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Put me to death. He goes, but if not, these guys ain't got no right to me. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar's judgment seat. Now, it's interesting. Paul didn't always play that card, as we've looked at before. In Acts 16, to keep an open door with the Jews, he didn't bring up his citizenship until after the fact. But right here, the Lord wants him in Rome. The Lord's already spoken to him about it. So he plays that Roman citizenship card because it fits into the plans God has for him. So he plays it out there. But so Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. And he goes, I'm not worried about it. I've done anything wrong. And he said, if I have, I refuse not to die. All right. So David says, judge me, O Lord. Look what he says next. For I have walked in mine integrity. Now, brethren, concerning salvation, that can't be a basis for our salvation. because we have not always 100% walked in our integrity. But in a given situation, it can be true. In a given circumstance, it can be true. Integrity in the dictionary means moral soundness or purity, uprightness, honesty. David could confidently ask the Lord to judge him, for he had walked in his integrity. He had walked uprightly. We've got to ask ourselves, are we? Are we walking uprightly? Well, listen, when a situation is confronting you that's causing you a lot of stress, can you say before the Lord, judge me, O Lord? Feeling secure that you're clean in the matter. Or can you say, judge me, O Lord, and cleanse me where I need it? Do you desire that? Do you desire God to really show you where you're wrong also? Do you feel good about the thing if you searched yourself through? David had, evidently. He said, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Brethren, that's something that you wouldn't think that would have to be explained that's important to a Christian. But today, things are awful confusing. Awful confusing. And it should be a given that a believer walks in integrity. Moral soundness or purity, uprightness, honesty, not crooked, not with shady ways or measures, uprightly, forthrightly, honestly, in integrity. Listen, you must personally have integrity in order to walk in it. It must be the heart. David said, I've walked in mine integrity. So he had integrity. It was in his heart, and he walked in it. He walked in it. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9. Look here at verse 4. 1 Kings 9 and verse 4. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I've commanded thee. You know what David said in that psalm? Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in thine integrity. He says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Well, was David just bragging? No, because look what it said about David by others. Look with the Lord. In fact, by others, it was the Lord saying it. Verse 3, chapter 9, verse 3 says, and the Lord said unto him, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart. Wow, that's the witness of God. God Almighty said to Solomon, your daddy walked in integrity of heart before me. Wow. What's a greater honor than that? What's a greater honor than... You eulogize somebody a lot of times when they die, and a lot of times it ain't so. A lot of things get said that just ain't so. Brethren, live so that you wouldn't mind the truth being told about you at your funeral. And one of the best things you could do is when you pull out of this life, tell somebody to tell the truth about you. Tell somebody to tell the truth about you. Seriously. But you know what the Lord said about to Solomon about his daddy? He said, your daddy, David, walked before me in integrity of heart. So when David said, I've walked in mine integrity, look here, he was telling the truth. And the Lord bore witness to that. That's pretty good. God bore witness to that thing. So, but notice in integrity of heart. In integrity of heart. So where's integrity? Where's integrity got to be in your heart? If integrity, if uprightness, honesty is not in your heart, it won't be in your actions. Brethren, no shady deals. No doctrine things up. No pretending something is what it isn't. No, none of that. In integrity. That's an important word. It should be a word that is synonymous with Christianity. That thing should be a given. That's how believers should be. Providing things honest in the sight of all men. That's integrity. No shadiness. No doctrine things. No, you know something? When you do stuff like that, it always catches up because it's too much of a burden. It's too heavy. You're always trying to cover your tracks and it'll kill you. It'll break you back. It just will. You have integrity inside. You walk in it. Let me tell you what it's similar to. Take your Bible. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And verse 25. Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, if we're saved, we do live in the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit of God. We are new creatures. God's Spirit abides with us. We're in Him. He's in us. But do we walk in the Spirit? See, that's the key. Brother, I got saved, and the Lord came to abide within me. He came to live inside of me. But then I had a choice from that point on as to, will I walk after my unredeemed flesh? My flesh is not redeemed. All right. Will I live after what it wants, or follow the Lord who dwells within as He guides by His Spirit and the Word of God? If we live in the Spirit, and if we're saved, we do. Let's also walk in the Spirit. They're two different things. Living in the Spirit speaks of our standing, our position, our salvation. Walking in the Spirit has to do with our state and our fellowship. All right? You got to have the Spirit. You got to live in the Spirit if you're going to walk in the Spirit. But if so, if He abides within, walk in the Spirit. David had integrity in his heart, and he walked in it. Take your Bible. Go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now everybody says they have. Hard to find anybody honest enough to say they hadn't. But so many people say they have. Well, here's the next thing they need to be told if they're not living as they ought. So walk ye in Him. Let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Brother, there's nothing wrong if somebody says they're a brother or sister with an attitude of humility, considering your own self, but also going to such a one, pull them aside, say, brother, I love you, but you say you're a believer. Well, brother, I don't say this in a self-righteous way, but brother, you ought not be doing what you're doing. I'm not trying to be judgmental of you or be self-righteous, but brother, that's not right. You're naming the name of Christ, and that's against the Word of God. The Bible says, if any man name the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, we'll walk in Him. Now, that will probably make somebody mad. But, that should clue them in even that. Why did it make them mad? Not only if they know God of a truth, they'll thank you for it one day, later on. I had a man one time, a supervisor of mine, and he just claimed to be saved, claimed to be a Sunday school teacher, and this, all that, and the other. Man, he would just take God's name in vain. He would just, you know, and he was my supervisor, but I pulled him aside one time. I said, Mr. So-and-so, you say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you take God's name in vain. I said, it's not right. What's he going to say? He's hung his head. He's hung his head. You know, I hope he thought about it. But I'm afraid. He just had what so many have, you know, just your standard, you know, man of the South, Baptist, you know, tradition. You know, religion, going to church, got, you know, I'll teach Sunday school, I'll do this, I'll do that, but yet not know enough to not take the Lord's name in vain. Something's wrong. Something's bad wrong. And brother, there's a time and place to tell somebody, brother, you say you're this, but that's not what you're living. Brother, I love you. You're dishonoring our Father. You say He's your Father. Well, if He may name the name of Christ, let Him depart from iniquity. As you receive Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Brother, if we have received the Lord, we're to walk in Him. Walk in Him. Walk with Him. In fellowship with Him. That's what He saved you for. Listen. When you got saved, didn't you enjoy the fact that you now knew God and you had a relationship with Him? Wasn't that precious to you? Now I'm serious. Now listen, I'm not being ugly tonight. I'm not trying to stand up and trying to browbeat you about anything. But now listen, if you claim to have come to know God and there wasn't something sweet about it, there wasn't something that was real to it, to where it was like, man, I know God now and He knows me, then it is questionable whether or not you really got a relationship or if you just made a decision. Or whether you really got something. Now, I'm serious. I'm serious. I don't know. You got to figure that thing out. But honestly, I mean, you come to know the Lord. Well, you know Him now. He knows you. And there should be a sweetness there. There should be an in love thing there that you have a love for the Lord now. And old things passed away. All things become new. A freshness of life. And brethren, it's not supposed to be a one and done kind of thing. It's supposed to go on. Those hymn writers speak constantly of something that's supposed to continue on. And to Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. What a bunch of junk that is to sing such a song. We all know it's a big lie. Nobody is like that. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or nasty. But did they have something or did they not? To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the lilies. Brighter than the, I forgot the rest of how it goes. And he's talking about he grows so sweeter every day. Brethren, if Jesus is not growing sweeter to us every day, I'm not getting on you. I speak to myself, to all of us. If he's not growing sweeter to us, we must ask, has he ever been sweeter to us? And if he's not growing sweeter to us, well, why? I doubt the faults will him. And then what will we do about it? Brethren, we need that. Okay, for Ephesians, that first love. That first love. And we can get it back. If it's not there like it used to be, we can get it back. We can have it there. We can have it there. If we'd be honest with him and ask him to help us. All right? Look here. So if we receive Christ Jesus, Lord, walk in him. Walk in him. Walk with him. Have that fellowship with him. Look what David says, Psalm 26. He says, verse number 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. He says, I have trusted also in the Lord. I have trusted also in the Lord. You know something? Trust involves action, not merely words. Trust involves action, not merely words. Look here. If you trust the soundness of a material, you commit your weight or whatever to it. Hey, just made that stew right there. Made the stew for you. That thing will support you. You can sit on it. Oh, that's great, man. Yes, sir, it is. Think it's a good job? Oh, yeah, it looks good. You trust it? Yeah. Go sit on it. Oh, yeah. Ha! That thing looks good. Man, that thing. Yes, sir. Well, yeah, go ahead, try it. I'll tell you what, man, you. Woo, look at that. Man, got that finish on that thing. Man, tell you. That's something. Well, sit on it. Go ahead. Why? You don't trust it. No. I do. I trust it. I trust your workmanship. I trust it. I take a thing home and man, what got rid of it? Brethren, let's get down with rubber meets the road. I don't trust it. I don't trust the ability. I don't trust it. Brethren, there's no way. I don't care what I say. I'm not trusting until I do that thing right there. That thing right there. Case closed. Nothing more to be said. I trust. Brethren, trust involves action. In salvation, after salvation, any bit of it, if you trust in anything involving trust, there has to be action, or it's not trust. It's words. The words are sound words when they're accompanied by action. Look here. If you trust someone, you give them task and responsibility. Some of these boys here. Maybe you train them a car or something. And you say, Dad, Mom, trust me. We trust you. Well, can I run down the road to so-and-so's house? Well, I'm a son now. Now, I don't know about that. Well, you don't trust them. It's not trust. You train somebody on a piece of equipment. All right. Whoo, been a 6 months training program. All right, I can run this thing now. You signed me off, right? Yes, you're signed off. So that means if I'm signed off, I'm qualified. I can operate this now. You signed me off. You're signed off. Do you trust me? You're signed off. Just need you're signed off. You are signed off. That paperwork says you're duly qualified. Well, you signed it. Do you trust me? I'm glad you got your paperwork in order. That's good. You help so-and-so out, you don't trust me. But come on. Just tell the truth. See, you don't trust me. Best thing to do is say, no, I don't. And then the next question would be, well, why did you sign me off? Might as well tell them the truth. Well, I hoped to just always put you around somebody and hoped I could just make you feel good and never really have you do it. And just, I don't. That's the truth. But it's no good. Rather than trust involves action. You've signed somebody off. You're saying they're qualified. You trust them. You let them do it. You give them the task. You give them the responsibility. You trust them. Okay? Trust, brethren, trust involves action. Trust involves action. If we truly trust the Lord, there must be action involved, not merely words. You see, if we truly trust Christ for salvation, then we will tell Him so. We will call upon Him for the salvation we know He can and will grant. A lot of people tell, I know Jesus can save me. I know, but they'll never, trust involves action. For with the heart, man believeth the righteous, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Man, they just flow one with the other. They're just all a package deal. It's there. There's action involved, a commitment. See, that's the, brethren, when someone says the words, they can say the words, but there's not the trust in the heart. To guarantee you, when the trust is in the heart, the words will be there. The words of confession and calling upon, they will be there. But trust involves action. Always remember that. But if we really trust, then it's just words unless there's action involved. That's stool. So that stool is about like people who are Christ. Do you believe Christ can save you? Do you believe His blood is sufficient? A payment for your sins? Do you believe that He's able to save you, keep you? Yes. Okay, well, tell Him so. Commit to Him. You don't believe it. I can say along that I believe that tool still will support me. But man, it's words. It's words. If I really believe it, I'll commit all of my weight to it. I'll commit to it. Rather not, trust is not, well, Christ, but I want to hedge my bets and make sure I'm baptized, or Christ, I want to hedge my bets and make sure I've got some good works. Christ, I want to hedge my bets and make sure it's Christ. Christ. And brother, any kind of trust, it involves action. Look here. David says, Psalm 26, verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. David said, because I'm trusting the Lord, I shall not slide. The one trusting the Lord shall not slide. His steps will be sure and certain. They'll grip in. They'll take hold. He's not going to slide. And notice, slide any which way. Not just backslide, but slide sideways or slide any kind of way. You've slid before, haven't you? You ever hit something slick and boy, there goes your feet out from under you and there you go. I mean, you're sliding and there everything goes. Well, you know, the one that trusts in the Lord, his steps shall not slide. But you know the problem about that is? It's funny, Brother Mike brought that up and we looked at it, you know, Sunday night. Brother, the problem about it is, trust, though, we feel like when we let go and trust the Lord, we feel like we're going to slide. We do. We do. We do like that. Amen. Brethren, as long as I'm doing that, I'm not trusting. I may be trusting Christ a little bit. I'm also trusting me and the fact that I got hold of that and I ain't going to let go. All right? Trust involves letting go. And brethren, and you know what? Our feet won't slide. We'll feel like, you know what we feel like? If I let go, I'm going to slide. If I let go, I'm going to slide. You know, it's like somebody who's teaching to skate or something like that, whatever. And you feel okay as long as you're holding on to something. But then they tell you, do this. Do this. Trust me. Do you believe I know what I'm telling you? Do you believe I know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then do what I'm telling you to do. Okay. No, let go. Has it sometime in some of your life, somebody taught you something, maybe when you was little, whatever, and you had to just let go and do what they said, and you could not see how it would work out? Has that not happened? Y'all maybe was learning to swim, maybe learning to skydive, something in your life. Wasn't there something in your life that somebody told you, let go, do what I'm telling you to do, and you were like, I'm going to get hurt, I'm going to fall, I'm going to mess up, I'm going to... And they're going to say, listen to me. Do you trust me? And you may say, yeah, but you didn't. Not until you let go of what they said. I know there was a brother Peacock. I heard him one time talking about when he was a motorcycle policeman. There was one part of the course he had to, and he kept failing it. Because he was looking into the turn instead of, and he was messing up. And he had to pass that thing. And this guy told him he had one more chance. And he said, Bub, he said, quit looking. Look where you want to be. He said, you're looking in the thing. He said, look out and look where you want to be. Now, you know what it felt like? It felt like he needed to look in that. But he did what the man said. He said, shoot, I came out of that thing. No problem. No problem. And so many things, brethren, are like that. So many things are like that. And that's trust. That's trust. You know, I think one of the most frightening things I've read about and seen things, shows about, I think one of the most frightening things would have been to be a pilot and you are in a storm and you cannot see. And not only are you having to fly by your instrument panel, but you are having to follow instructions from a tower. And you can't see a thing. And that guy's telling you, go to this altitude, reduce speed to this. Son, that's trust. That's trust. And you've heard me mention in the early days of flight, men were dying. Because you know what they flew by? Feel. But there were no books. They were learning. Did you know that many things that we do in life, somebody paid a price for it? Somebody went before us and learned the ins and outs. Did you know that? You know, I was talking to Brother Mike about it the other day. There were so many things, I'm sure, in diving and so many things. How many people have died to learn the things that we'll now take as standard practice? And it's constantly in life. Well, that's what was in flight. Nobody ever flew before, right? So what would happen was you kind of just, what it felt. Well, the problem was when your plane went into a spin, to everybody, it just felt like, I never will forget reading about this, it just felt like push the rudder a certain way. Made the spin worse. And people died. One fellow said, I believe if you'll fight off that natural inclination and go the opposite way, she'll straighten up and fly right. He put his life on the line to save other lives. Put his plane into a spin. And once again, you could feel the urge. He just felt like, but he goes, no. Shoved that thing the other way, and but that thing just straightened up. And he saved countless lives by that. Got put in the manuals. So then somebody flying says, oh, wow, the book says, now watch this. Now think about the first guy after it's been written. The book says I'm supposed to, but that don't feel right. Huh? The book says I'm supposed to do this. Man, that don't feel like I'm what I'm supposed to do. How many people die because they just won't do what the book said? But the one that did it straightened up. But and I can imagine flying, getting your instrument rating, or being in a storm the first time. You know, maybe you've got the rating, but now you're flying by instruments, or maybe the guy on the radar is telling you, look, here's what you've got to do, and you can't see. You know, in a whiteout or something like that, sometimes a pilot can get vertigo. He don't know up from down. And you've got to do what you're told to do and trust. What if that air traffic control guy's saying, now trust me, and yet you don't do what he says? Do you believe I would lie to you? No, but yet you won't do. That's not trust. But trust involves action. And sometime in our life, there was that time we had to just let go. And brethren, those things build us, because until the Lord calls us home, there'll be those times. All right. So David says, I shall not slide. I shall not slide. It'd be about somebody, again, in the skating rink. Can you imagine? And somebody says, let go and do what I tell you to do. Oh, I'll slide up, I'll fall down. No, you're going to slide up if you keep doing what you're doing. Do what I tell you to do. Do what I tell you to do. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 32. Sliding is not just backsliding. It's sliding. Sideways, forward, whatever. It's sliding. And it's backsliding too. Deuteronomy 32. But David said the one that trusts in the Lord won't do that. But guess what you'll feel like? You'll feel like you're going to. You know what? Haven't some of you, as God worked in your life, and maybe you started seeing things that maybe before you thought was a certain way, and God's showing you different, and you feel like if you really cut loose and let go and follow the Lord, you're going to be backsliding? Yes, sir. There comes a point in growth, in spiritual growth, that you start seeing some things, and you realize, you know what, I've had some wrong ideas on some things, but this is what you know, and it feels safe. This is what you know, and it feels safe. I know this. I've told these things, and this feels safe. This feels safe. And if I do that, I might slide. I might backslide. And you're afraid to trust and go with what God shows. I mean, brother, it's a principle that just carries through all over the place. It just does. Look here, Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Brethren, it's the wicked who will slide. In due time. Maybe not at first. They may look pretty sure-footed as they go past you and mock at you or snicker. But in due time, their foot will slide. If you trust the Lord and do right, your foot won't slide. You will not slide. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8, verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Brethren, not just backslid, perpetual. They lived in a continual state of backsliding. Why? They hold fast deceit. They would not be upright and truthful. They were deceitful. They were deceitful with themselves, with God. They would not face the thing as it was, call it as it was, with themselves before God. They held fast deceit, and they refused to return. Right? Evidently, they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn. They wouldn't get the thing. They wouldn't do as they ought to do. And so what? Just a perpetual state of being backslidden, constantly sliding back. Go to Hosea 11. Hosea 11. Verse 7. Hosea 11, verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. You know, if you've got a bent, that means you've got a tendency. If someone's bent to something, that means they've got a tendency to that thing. Well, their tendency was to backsliding. That's horrible. Why? Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt Him. They wouldn't exalt the Lord. They would call to Him, but they wouldn't exalt Him. Brethren, we need to exalt Him. We need to exalt the Lord in truth. Brethren, we need to lift Him up by our words and by our actions. You know that prayer that the Lord gave as an example to His disciples? First thing He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Now, that thing is pregnant with meaning because God's name is hallowed. And the word hallowed means holy, sanctified, set apart. What do the angels cry, the seraphim, Old and New Testament? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So His name's holy. But brethren, there's also the thing about hallowing His name, sanctifying His name by our life. In other words, brethren, God's name is holy, but we need to make it holy by our life. To where when we name the name of Christ, people understand what kind of a God he is. We sanctify. The Jews understand that they speak of sanctifying the name. And we sanctify, we hallow, we make his name holy by a holy life. Because we name his name, and by association, people see the kind of life associated with that name. All right? They wouldn't exalt him. Oh, they'd call to him. Everybody calls out to God just because of what they want. But brethren, one of the ways to keep them backsliding is exalting him, lifting him up. Not just in word, but in our very life. Exalting him, hallowing him, sanctifying his name by the way we live. All right, I'm just about done. Go back to Psalm 26. David says, verse 1, judge me, O Lord. You got to be pretty sure of yourself when you say that. Or at least have a willingness for God to call the thing as it is. You want truth. For I've walked in mine integrity. It's a blessing to be able to say that. David had integrity. He walked in it. I have trusted also in the Lord. Trust involves action. Therefore, I shall not slide. Brethren, you won't slide in any manner. You won't slide too far ahead. You ever done that? You ever got slid too far ahead? You ever slip sideways and slip back? Brethren, you won't slide in any manner. If you keep your eyes on the Lord and you trust in him and obedience to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you so much, Lord. Father, what a precious book, Father. What precious truths. Lord, help us, dear God. We know these things are true, Lord. As we see your word, we know these things are true. And I bet you I speak, Lord. I bet you I speak, Lord, for all the saints here. When I say, Father, that sometimes it's not so much the knowing of it, it's the doing of it. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, that we might so live that we manifest a life that does trust you, a life that does magnify your holiness, a life that does sanctify your name, not just in word, but in deed. Thank you, Father, for these precious psalms. Help us, Lord, to chew upon and rightly apply what you've given us tonight. We thank you. Ask you to dismiss us with your blessings. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.